Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Have you ever heard a husband say of his wife, "I just don't love her anymore"? Or have you ever heard a wife say of her husband, "I just don't love him anymore"? Or perhaps a wife has said, "He doesn't love me anymore." In essence, that's what Christ said to the church at Ephesus. He accused them that they have left their first love. Now maybe it wasn't so much that the church at Ephesus didn't love Jesus anymore, but he certainly did not have the place of priority in their love. He was not first in their love. And Christ was not satisfied when he was not first in the love of the Ephesians. So he commends them for working hard. He commends them for being patient and persevering in the midst of difficulties and trials. He commends them for taking a good, solid stand against sin. He commends them for taking a good, solid stand against false doctrine. But then he says that really, in the end, doesn't matter because you've left your first love. You don't love me anymore. And he says, "I'm going to remove your lampstand unless you repent. You'll no longer be one of my churches." How do we keep ourselves from leaving our first love? How do we keep that excitement? When we were first saved, we understood how much God loved us and that he sent his son to die for us, and the God of the universe, the creator, actually died for me. And we understand that and we love him for it and we accept him as our savior. How do we keep ourselves in loving him? We're so prone to allow that love to wane. That happens in marriages all the time. When that love is not nurtured, when we don't keep ourselves in our love for our spouse, it begins to wane. And the next thing you know, our spouse is not first in our love and in our affections. And the same can happen in our own spiritual lives. The things of this world buy for our attention and buy for our affections, and the next thing you know, we're allowing other things to take first place in our love. How do we keep ourselves from leaving our first love? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, again for our time this morning, and we recognize that you do indeed love us. We love you only because you first loved us. Again, we are reminded. But Father, we're so frail. We're so fleshly. It's so easy to allow our love for you to wane. It's so easy for us to allow our love for you to no longer have priority in our lives. Help us this morning as we look into your word to apply it to our lives so that it might not be said of us, "You have left your first love." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, as it relates to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear them who are evil, and you have tried them who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You've borne and has and you have had patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored, and you've not fainted. What a wonderful commendation. Every church would want to hear those words. Nevertheless, I have against you because you've left your first love. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the thought, how do I know when I've left my first love? Am I still rejoicing in God's love for me? Am I obeying Him? Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We said then that it's possible to obey Him and not really love Him. That's what was happening in the church at Ephesians, in the church at Ephesus. They were obeying Him. They were doing the right things. They weren't loving Him. It's possible to obey Him without loving Him, but it's not possible to love Him without obeying Him. Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Am I obeying Him? No, the question is, am I obeying Him for the right with the right motive? Am I obeying Him because I love Him, or is there some other motive involved? Am I obeying Him for the right reason, to the praise of His glory, and am I loving others? There are the areas in our lives in which we can look at and say, if these aren't true in my life, then I've left my first love. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, we usually look at that passage and we think about it as that great love chapter. And we look at it as love for one another. And certainly, we need to look at it that way. But it's not just love for one another. It's love for God, too. That's where it begins. In essence, I'd say those first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, I can say all the right things and teach and preach truth, but without love for God, I am just a noisemaker. I can exercise my abilities doing good and be known for my faith, but without love for God, I'm a nobody. I can sacrifice myself and work hard for the work of the ministry, but if I have no love for God, it is of no value. It starts with love for our Lord. Without it, what I would define as a legalist is what we become. And that's what the church at Ephesus had become. Legalistic. Doing the right things, doing the right stuff, taking the right stand, but not out of a real love for Christ. See, legalism isn't about what we do. It really isn't. You can have very strict standards in your own personal life and not be a legalist. A legalist is about the heart. Why do I take the stand I do? Why do I establish in my personal life the standards that I establish? If it's because I love my Lord and I want to serve Him faithfully, if it's because Christ is the first priority in my love, and I'm not a legalist. But if I'm doing all those things because of my pride, or so that I can look down on others, or so I can judge others that they don't have the same standards as I do, that's what makes a legalist, and that's what was happening in the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. How do we keep ourselves from leaving our first love? I'm going to digress some from Revelation chapter 2, and I want you to just go back one page in your Bible. At least in my Bible, it's one page. The book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. Jude says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, grammatically, that can be taken two different ways. That can say, keep yourself in God's love for you, or keep yourself in your love for God. grammatically, it could be either one. It's either God is the subject of the love or God is the object of the love. If you have a New International Version, they've translated that, and I believe they've interpreted it, and they've interpreted it wrongly, my opinion. In the New International Version, it's translated, keep yourself in God's love. I don't believe that's what this verse is saying. I don't believe it's saying, keep yourself in God's love for you. I can't keep myself in God's love for me. I've been promised by God that nothing can separate me from His love. I don't keep myself in God's love for me. He loves me. He's promised that He'll always love me. He has promised that nothing can separate me from His love. And so He keeps me in His love for me. I can't do that. So I don't believe this is saying keep yourself in God's love for you. That's already a done deal. If I'm a believer, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm in His love, I'm going to be kept in His love, and I'm going to be kept in His love by Him, not by me. So I believe what Jude is saying here is keep yourself in your love for God. Keep yourself in your love for God, because we are prone to wander from that. We can take ourselves out of our love for Him. Again, so much of this world is vying for our attention. And vying for our love and vying for our affections. And the next thing you know, our focus is over here. And our love is over here. And we've left our first love. He no longer has priority. We didn't keep ourselves in our love for Him. And so the command here is keep yourselves in the love of God. I believe that command is not to keep ourselves in God's love for us, because nothing can separate us from God's love for us. That's His promise. He keeps us in His love for Him. The command is to keep ourselves in our love for God, because we are prone to leave our first love. If a loving relationship is not nurtured, it will wane. It happens in marriages. It'll happen in our spiritual life. We must nurture our love for our Lord, just as we would nurture our love for our spouse. And if that relationship is not nurtured, we will end up leaving our first love. The word keep here is the idea of to guard, protect, to preserve, to watch over. We need to watch over ourselves, so that we continue to love our Lord first and foremost. We need to preserve and protect ourselves and guard ourselves so that our love is not taken away from Christ onto something else. Keep yourself in your love for Him. Now, how do we do that? What's involved in this? Again, I don't mean to beat up on the NIV translation this morning, but I know a lot of you have it, and in this particular passage, I think they've not gotten it right. If you have an NIV this morning, it has three commands. It says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourself in the love of God. And they've translated it as if it's three commands. It's not three commands. There is one command in these two verses. And that command is keep yourself in your love for God. How do you do that? Well, there's three phrases around that command that tell us how to do it. You keep yourself in your love for God by building up yourself in the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three phrases are telling us how to keep ourselves in our love for God. My fear, as we would present this, my fear would be that we would approach it legalistically. We'd look at that and say, oh, okay, well, I guess if I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, I guess I better build myself up in the most holy faith, and I better pray in the Spirit, and I guess I better wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just add it to our other list of things to do. That's not the thought here at all. That is not what Jude is saying. In fact, he's talking to those who are already loving the Lord and who have not yet left their first love. He says, keep yourself there. You're there now. Keep yourself there. This is not talking to the one who has already left their first love. And he's not saying this is how you get back to it. That's not what he's saying. Next week, we'll deal with that. Next week in Revelation chapter 2, Christ tells the Ephesians exactly what they needed to do. They've already left their first love. What do you need to do about it? That's not what Jude's talking about. Jude is saying, you're already loving him. He already has first place in your love. How do you keep yourself there? And it's not about legalistically doing some stuff. It's about out of a love for him, you're loving him, and as you continue to love him, here's what you're going to want to do in your love for him. Not in a legalistic fashion, but just because I love him and I want to keep myself in that love for him, here's what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. I want to build myself up in the most holy faith. I want to build myself up in the most holy faith because I already am loving him. I want to stay in that love for him. And this is what I want to do. Not something I have to do. Not something I'm forced to do. Not my duty or my obligation. This is what I want to do because I love him. I want to continue to love him. I want to continue to have him first in my love. I'm going to build him up. I'm going to build myself up in the most holy faith. In verse 3 of Jude, Jude commands us to contend for the faith. And now he says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. So he begins his book by saying, contend for the faith. And now he's saying, build yourself up in that faith. What is this faith for which we are to contend? And what is this faith in which we are to build ourselves up? The word faith can be taken with reference to the act of believing itself. I have faith, and I believe. Or it can also refer to that which you believe, the object of your faith. I believe here when it says contend for the faith in verse 3, he's talking about contend for that which you believe. In other words, contend for the Christian faith. That which represents what Christians believe. And what is it that Christians believe? It's the Word of God. This is the Christian faith. This is what we are to contend for, the truth of God's Word. And it's also what we are to build ourselves on. The Word of God is the foundation. We need to build ourselves up on that foundation of God's Word, upon the foundation of God's truth. We need to build our lives upon that foundation. Obviously, when we look at the most holy faith as the truth of God's Word, the foundation on which we must build ourselves, we have to recognize that we've got to read it. We've got to study it. Can't build ourselves upon it if we're not going to be reading it and studying it. Again, not as an obligation. I get up in the morning, I guess I better have my devotions. No, I'm loving my Lord, and I want to continue to love him, and I want to continue to have him first place in my love, and so I want to get up in the morning, and I want to study his word. I want to build myself up in that most holy faith. I want to know his word more so that I can conform my life to it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. To build ourselves up in the most holy faith is to study God's Word and to read it so that we might know it and conform our lives to it. And I would contend that the more we build ourselves up on the truth of God's Word, the more we're going to love the God of the truth. I don't think if you are loving your Lord, and you're studying his word, I don't think you can help but love him more. If you're truly submitting yourself to God's word and you're studying it and you're wanting to know more about him, you're going to love him more as you study it. And I think that's why Jude says here to keep yourself and your love for him. Go to the Word. Build yourself upon the Word. Get to know him more. And the more you know him from his Word, the more you're going to love him. The more we study God's Word, the more we'll know him. Excuse me, I went too far. The more we study God's Word, the more we'll know him, and the more we'll know him, the more we will love him. You know, I've said many times, when you approach God's Word, and some people say, you know, I read the Bible, I just can't seem to get much out of it. It's hard to understand, and some passages are hard to understand. But if you approach every passage you read with one question, the first question, and I've said this many times, the first question you should ask yourself, I don't care what passage you're reading, if you're reading in the book of Leviticus and you're reading some of the genealogies, ask one question. What can I learn about God in this passage? What can I learn about God? That's the first question. There's many other questions, there's many other things, but the first question ought to be, you know, the Bible is God's revelation to us. He is revealing himself to us. So the first question I need to ask is, what am I learning about God in this passage? And as we learn more about God, we're going to love him more. We're going to build ourselves up on the most holy faith. And it is referred to as the most holy faith. What a wonderful description. It's the holy scriptures. It's the holy Bible. It's the most holy faith. Holy is the idea of being separated from sin, separated from that which is false, separated from that which is wrong. And so we come to God's Word with an understanding that it's holy. There is no mixture of error. There is no falsehood. It is all truth. And we submit ourselves then to that truth. We don't approach God's Word with, well, I'll see if I really want to live according to this Word or not. And I'll see if I really believe that or not. No, we come to it with an understanding that it is holy. It is completely separated from that which is false. It is only truth. And we submit ourselves to it. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Secondly, says we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice the emphasis on holiness, the most holy faith, the Holy Spirit. There's an emphasis on holiness. We cannot keep ourselves and our love for God apart from a recognition and appreciation of his holiness. We need to have an appreciation of the holiness of God as we approach his Word for study. We need to have appreciation of the holiness of God as we come to him in prayer. Again, we understand the holiness of God. Why would such a holy God stoop to the likes of me? Why would he send his own son to die for me? I'm a sinner. I have violated his holiness. I don't deserve anything from a holy God. And yet he loved me so much that he would send his son to die for me so that I might be holy. And when we allow that truth to grip our hearts and our minds, how can we but love him? We approach his Word with this thought of the holiness of God and an appreciation of that holiness. And as Isaiah saw the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me! But God in his love has come to the likes of me. He sent his son to die for me. And as we allow the holiness of God to penetrate our hearts and minds, we begin to understand how much he really loves us. And as we understand and rejoice in his love for us, we're going to love him more. There's an emphasis on the holiness of God in this passage. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The opposite of praying in the Holy Spirit, obviously, is praying in the flesh. James chapter 4 talks about praying in the flesh. It says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, or you ask wrongly, that you might consume it upon your own lust. How many times are our prayers fleshly prayers? Prayers about what is going to satisfy the flesh. Prayers that's going to satisfy me. Our prayers become very selfish many times. It's all about me and what's going to help me and what's going to affect me and what's going to make me feel better. And it's all about me. That's praying in the flesh. That's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is theocentric. Praying in the flesh is egocentric. Praying in the Spirit, it's about God. Praying in the flesh, it's about me. We face difficulties in our lives. Again, many times our first prayer is, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, straighten up this mess that I'm in. Lord, get me out of this difficulty. I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and God, you got to get me out of this valley. Get me back up on the mountain. Can I suggest to you that ultimately that's a fleshly prayer? Shouldn't our prayer be in the Holy Spirit and say, God, you have me in this valley for a reason. It hurts. I don't like it. But help me to learn the lesson you have for me. God, if I can glorify you in this valley, then keep me right here. The more we begin to pray in the Spirit, the more we begin to focus upon God and in His glory, and not praying in the flesh and focusing upon me and how I'm feeling, the more we're going to love Him. The more we're going to be focused upon Him, and our love for Him is only going to grow as we pray in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When our prayers become theocentric and not egocentric. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you know, sometimes when our affections are taken away from our Lord and we begin to focus on the things of this world, whether it's position or whether it's prestige or whether it's sports or whether it's entertainment or whatever it might be that buys for our attention that would take us away from our love for the Lord, and we begin to love these things over here, and many times those things become strongholds in our lives. And we recognize that it's wrong, and we recognize those strongholds, and so we start to try to have victory over them, but we simply try to rearrange the flesh. We just put some fleshly efforts to it, and it's never going to work. We can't pull those strongholds down in the flesh. Weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. And prayer is how we tap into the power of God in our lives. We just get very fleshly about it, and we start trying to do something in order to have victory, and that's not the answer. We cannot keep ourselves and our love for God apart from His power, and there's no power apart from prayer. I have met very, very few Christians in my life, myself included, who are satisfied with their prayer life. And then we wonder why we can't pull down the strongholds. Then we wonder why we leave our first love. Thirdly, waiting for the mercy of our Lord. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I love the way Jude puts that. Looking for, it really is a word that means to expectantly wait. It's not just looking for something, but you're not sure if it's coming or not. That's not the word that's used here. It's a word that refers to waiting expectantly, waiting with great anticipation. You're waiting for something you know is going to come. And that's the word he uses here. We are eagerly awaiting and expectantly awaiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't simply say the coming of our Lord, but the mercy of our Lord. And we understand that we've been saved by the mercy of God and by His grace. You know, it's not that we're not saved by our own good works. We're not saved by our merit. We're saved by the mercy of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And Jude now says when He comes again, He's coming in mercy. When He comes again, He's not going to take us to heaven because of our merit. He's going to take us to heaven because He's a merciful God. And so he puts it that way, and I love the way He puts that. Eagerly awaiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's coming again. And when He comes again, He's coming in mercy to take us back to heaven to be with Him. And He says, eagerly awaiting with expectation. If we're living every day with that expectation, with that anticipation, do you think we might grow in our love for Him? Do you think if we're living every day with that expectation, with that anticipation that our Lord is coming again, that He might come today, do you think maybe it might help keep us in our love for Him? The more we expectantly wait for our Lord's return, the less we'll love this world. The more we'll love Him. If we're expecting Him to come today, then the things of this world are not going to be as important to us. We're not going to be laying up treasures on this earth if we're living every day with the expectation that He's coming today. Again, we have to make a living. We have to understand that He might not come today, but still with that expectation, that anticipation, we as the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That sums it up. As we keep our eyes on Him and as we love Him, we're going to continue to love Him, and He's going to continue to have first place in our life. As we keep our eyes upon Him, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. They won't be all that important to us. And it'll keep us in our love for Him. Almost any question you ask a Sunday school child about the Bible or whatever, you know, they know it's safe if they answer every question with, read your Bible and pray. That's the pat answer of every Sunday school child. Read your Bible and pray. And we adults, we kind of laugh about that, and we make it a whole lot more complicated than that. But in essence, what is Jude saying here? Isn't he saying keep yourself in your love for God by getting back to the basics? When it comes to keeping ourselves in our love for God, we must go back to the basics. Bible study and prayer. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit as we eagerly await His return. Just back to the basics. Again, please don't leave this morning and saying, okay, there's three things I got to add to my list of things to do. This is talking about one who is loving their Lord. They've not left their first love, but they want to make sure that they're continuing to love Him, and they want to make sure that they're not going to leave that first love. And out of a love for Him, not out of duty, out of a love for Him, they take themselves to the Word of God. They spend time in prayer. They claim the power of God through prayer. And they eagerly await His return. Keep yourselves in your love for God. Father, we thank You so much for our time this morning. Thank You that Your Word is clear. Forgive us, Father, for trying to make it so complicated so often. We need Your power to keep us in our love for You. May it not be said of us that we've left our first love. Jesus' name we pray. In any way we can be a help and encouragement to you. If you have any questions about what we've talked about this morning, please seek us out. Give us a call. We'd love to talk to you. Shall we stand? Father, we conclude our service this morning by simply thanking you for your love for us. May we rejoice in it. Because of it, may we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.